Welcome back, everyone. I guess the first song is going to be number 414, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Is it in there? Yeah. For those of you that are new, just click on the prayer or on the song, and you can sing along with us. And the next one is the Solid Rock. I don't know if that one's in there now. I don't know if this doesn't look familiar. Number 92. Is it in there? Nope. Okay. The first song's in there, but the second one's not. Singing the Solid Rock. Thank you. Hey, who's going to do the children's story? I don't know if we've got anybody this week. Okay, there he goes. All right.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Today I'm going to read two stories. One is Forgive Others from Your Heart, and this is based in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Okay, here we go. Peter asked, "How often should I forgive someone? 7 times? Jesus answered, "Not 7 times. I tell you, 70 times 7 times. Once a king's servant owed him $10 million he couldn't pay. The king ordered, sell this man and his family into slavery to pay his debt. The servant begged, be patient, I'll pay you everything. Pitying him, he said, you don't have to pay. Later that man owed him, a man owed him $100. Pay me what you owe, he demanded. The man pleaded, have patience, I'll pay you. But the servant put him in jail until he could pay. Other servants saw this and told the king. The king said to the servant, you wicked servant, I forgave you your debt because you begged me to. I had mercy on you. Shouldn't you have had mercy on that man? The king sent him to prison until he paid his debt. Peter, the lesson is this. My father is like the king in this story. You are like the servant. So always forgive others from your heart. Okay, and there's two questions here. Let's go through these. Peter wanted to forgive 7 times. How many times did Jesus say to forgive? And the answer to that is 70 times 7. And the next question is, what is the lesson of Jesus' story here? To always forgive others from your heart. Okay, and the next story is A Camel in the Needle's Eye. And this is based in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. A young man asked, what shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. The man said, I've kept all 10. What else is there? Jesus said, sell everything, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he sadly walked away because he was very rich. Jesus spoke to his disciples, can a camel go through a needle's eye? That's how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples wondered, so who can be saved? And Jesus answered, to you, it is impossible, but God can do anything. Okay, and then there's two questions here. What did the young man want? Well, he wanted to obtain eternal life. And the next question is, what did this young man want to keep? Well, he wanted to keep all his possessions. And that's the two stories for today. I hope you enjoyed it, and happy Sabbath.
Thank you, brother. It's amazing how this children's story has a lot to do with what I'm going to be sharing today. It's amazing. Let's kneel, Bobby. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for life, for the forgiveness of sin, cleanliness. Thank you so much, Father, for keeping your head and angels about us and keeping us safe. Especially now in these last days, when things are getting a bit intense. And thank you for not letting us know the day and the hour, because some of us may kick back we can realize it was so many years in advance, we might do the wrong thing if we knew it was a few months away. We thank you for the strength that you give us, the heart that desires to know the truth. Thank you for helping us in areas of unbelief, Father, and letting us be strong in the areas that we are so weak. Let those weak areas be our strongest, but the enemy has no hold on us. Thank you so much, Father, for blessing us and all those that we love, all those on the prayer list, especially those that are even physically or spiritually. We pray to keep your loving hand around them. And bless all those that help the ministry, that are involved in this movement. Bless them in the way that you promised them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I was going to mention that one thing about that king. Ogden was sharing with everybody in my children's story. I'm not even sure if I did. But.
Okay, I think maybe the mic was off. Sorry about that, everybody. Okay. Sorry about that. It's on. It's on now. I just hit the button the wrong way, I guess. They probably heard me pray, but it's probably in a distance, because that floor mic will pick up a pretty good radius. It's just very low, probably, like I was in a far away. All right. The Lord's Prayer. Or the Lord's outline, if you will. Matthew 6, verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know, many have no idea what blessings are present when we forgive others. And if you jump down a couple of verses, in verse 14 of Matthew 6, it says, "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." We don't have a lot of time left. We have to get right in every aspect of our walk. Sister White says in volume 3 of the testimonies, "In the prayer that Christ taught his disciples was the request, 'Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.'" We cannot repeat this prayer from the heart and dare to be unforgiving. "For we ask the Lord," and think about that. She goes on to say, "For we ask the Lord to forgive our trespasses against him in the same manner that we forgive those who trespass against us." But if you realize the true import of this prayer, if those who are unforgiving did comprehend the depth of its meaning, they would not dare to repeat it and ask God to deal with them as they deal with their fellow mortals. And yet this spirit of hardness and lack of forgiveness exists even among brethren, to a fearful extent. Brother is exacting with brother, in other words. If you ask the Lord to forgive you in the same way you forgive others, you place yourself in a pretty big pile of danger there. Because if you don't forgive others, well, the Lord's just going to do what you ask. Forgive me in the way that I forgive others. Makes you think about it. Makes you realize. You must forgive before praying, before even mentioning those words, because you will be forgiven in the way you forgive others. Can we really truly forgive even though we feel we've been greatly wronged? Can you do it if the ATF are on your front lawn with guns pointing at you or your loved ones? Can you truly say, "Forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they're doing"? I like looking at Esau on this. Esau and Jacob. And in Genesis 33, verse 4, it says, "Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Now, Esau forgave Jacob the sin that he committed against him, but not until Jacob repented of it. And, of course, Esau didn't know he was repenting of it. There were situations involved. Heaven was involved in this. The reaction of Esau, of course, we'll get into that in a minute. But the thing is, the blessing wasn't attained until the repentance was realized. And yes, it was sin because that Jacob did, because he didn't trust God to bring about that which was, promised, that he shall, be blessed he wanted to steal the birthright or get it in a deceiving, way. That's why his name, Jacob, is, how do you define the name Jacob? It's called supplanter. And if you look up the word supplanter in your dictionary, it's one who wrongfully or illegally seizes and holds the place of another. That's why his name had to be changed to Israel. Well, not had to be, but it's just, you know, your name always describes you. There's a lot of truth in names in today's world, too. So, yes, it was a sin. He didn't trust God. And after Jacob wrestled with that angel, he finally received the blessing that his soul longed for so long. His sin as a supplanter and deceiver had been pardoned. So after wrestling that night, Sister White says, the crisis, and she says this in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 198, she says, the crisis in his life was past. Doubt, perplexity, and remorse had embittered his existence, but now all has changed. And sweet was the peace of reconciliation with God. Jacob no longer feared to meet his brother. God, who had forgiven his sin, could move the heart of Esau also to accept his humiliation and repentance. So the faith was there. He had already forgiven and he already gotten to that point. Think about that. You may be holding back a wonderful blessing today. I was wondering where Leah was. Thought she was sitting over there. After Jacob repented, then and only then was the Lord able to move in his life. That was that one foothold he was holding on to, that one thing that he cherished. Even though you don't realize you're cherishing it, I mean, that's a strange word to use, but when it all gets down to it, that's what it is, that you're wanting and you're cherishing it. You don't want to forgive. Paragraph 2 of the same book of Patriarchs and Prophets on page 198, it says, While Jacob was wrestling with the angel, another heavenly messenger was sent to Esau. The Lord wasted no time at all blessing his child. While he's wrestling with the angel, the prayer is being answered, and there's another angel being sent over to talk to Esau in a dream. Because she goes on to say, it says, in a dream, Esau beheld his brother for 20 years in exile from his father's house. He witnessed his grief at finding his mother dead. He saw him encompassed by the hosts of God. This dream was related by Esau to his soldiers with the charge not to harm Jacob. For the God of his father was with him. She also says in the story of redemption, page 97, that Jacob and Esau represent two classes, Jacob the righteous and Esau the wicked. Jacob's distress when he learned that Esau was marching against him with 400 men represents the trouble of the righteous as the decree goes forth to put them to death just before the coming of our Lord. This is our day. We all know about the term, the time of Jacob's trouble. We're about to step into it. As the wicked gather about them, they will be filled with anguish, for, like Jacob, they can see no escape for their lives. Okay? The angel placed himself before Jacob, and he took hold of the angel and held him and wrestled with him all night. So also will the righteous, in their time of trouble and anguish, wrestle in prayer with God as Jacob wrestled with the angel. Jacob, in his distress, prayed all night for deliverance from the hand of Esau. The righteous, in their mental anguish, will cry to God day and night for deliverance from the hand of the wicked who surround them. Jacob confessed his unworthiness. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Of course, that's Genesis 32:10. The righteous in their distress will have a deep sense of their unworthiness and with many tears will acknowledge their utter unworthiness and, like Jacob, will plead the promises of God through Christ. May to such dependent, helpless, repenting sinners. Without a desire to please the Lord and repent, you know, we cannot hope to see the Lord at our side in that day of trouble. It's just not going to happen. Communion's 2 weeks away. We should use this time wisely. Think of Joseph, who had every right to be hateful with his brother. You know, I'll never forgive you for that. But the rest of my, I mean, you could hear those, I mean, you hear it today. You know, on the TV, you hear it in real life too. I'll never forgive, I just can't forgive you for that. There's just no way. I mean, had he held bitterness in his heart, Joseph that is, for what his brothers did to him, would he have been blessed? If he refused to forgive, I mean, would he have understood God's will in the days ahead? In Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 to 8, it says this. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved. Now listen to his words. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He could have easily says, look, I'm second in command here, guys. I'm your brother. You know, the one you threw in the well, the one you sold? You're dead meat. You're about to become slaves. You, your wives, your children, all of you. But no. He understood God's will. He understood why he was there. And he also understood the only way for him to get there was what his brothers did. Whatever happens, the Lord can't be caught off guard. And keep in mind, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that it's not going to be something you can't handle. But it's going to be something. Guaranteed. Time of trouble's coming. And for some Christians, it's already here. Continuing, she goes on to say that for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. And yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler of all the land of Egypt. And by the way, this is out of Patriarchs and Prophets, page 214. Well, I'm sorry, I just started off with Genesis 45, and now I'm in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 214. Joseph never would have stated any of those words with a bitter heart. Now, there could have been many men that had been sold into slavery in those days, and that were, because, I mean, it was obviously something you could do in those days because Joseph's brothers did it. They sold a guy. Whether it's your brother or not doesn't make a difference. They sold somebody into slavery. So it was something that was done in that day. So how many other men were put in the same position that Joseph was, and they all failed the test? I wonder how many Josephs there are out there today that are going through stuff designed to get them to be second in command, designed to get them to glorify the Lord like no man can. Because all of us have been created to do things the rest of us can't do. I can do things you can't do, and there's things you can do that I just couldn't even fathom. I mean, I couldn't even contemplate. We've all been created to do stuff, just like with the snowflakes. We're all different. You have a mighty God. Think about it. He can make snowflakes different, all of them, including your fingerprints, stuff like that, your DNA, everything. Continuing, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Potiphar's confidence in Joseph increased daily, and he finally promoted him to be his steward and full of control over all his possessions. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. The marked prosperity which attended everything placed under Joseph's care was not the result of a direct miracle, but his industry, care, and energy were crowned with a divine blessing. Joseph attributed his success to the favor of God, which, by the way, would not have been there with a bitter heart. If you don't walk with the Lord, if you don't draw nigh to the Lord, he's not going to draw nigh to you. Joseph attributed his success to the favor of God, and even his idolatrous master accepted this as the secret of his unparalleled prosperity. Without steadfast, well-directed efforts, However, success could never have been attained. God was glorified by the faithfulness of his servant. It was his purpose that in purity and uprightness, the believer in God should appear in marked contrast to the worshiper of idols, that thus the light of heavenly grace might shine forth amid the darkness of heathenism. Even if you're shy and quiet, you can glorify the Lord by simply being faithful to his will. Because some of us may be the only Bible some people read. Your actions alone could turn a heart. Had Joseph chose to be angry and bitter for what his brothers did, none of this would have transpired. Somebody else would have been in this position. There may have been some guy named George in the Bible or whatever. Any name. Jumping down to page 222 in that same book, Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, how was Joseph enabled to make such a record of firmness of character, uprightness, and wisdom? Well, in his early years, he had consulted duty rather than inclination, and the integrity, the simple trust, the noble noble nature of the youth bore fruit in the deeds of the man. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he's not going to depart from it, it says in Proverbs. A pure and simple life had favored the vigorous development of both physical and intellectual powers, communion with God through his works, and the contemplation of the grand truths entrusted to the inheritors of faith had elevated and ennobled his spiritual nature, broadening and strengthening the mind as no other study could do. You can go to school for 30 years, your whole life. Look at the Pharisees. And the scribes, I mean, that amazes me. These guys are scribes. They're writing the Bible down by hand, human printers. And they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't understand it. Faithful attention to duty in every station, from the lowliest to the most exalted, had been training every power for its highest service. So what you're going through now, whether it's good or bad, is necessary for what you're going to do tomorrow. You know, we have a mighty God. I can look back in my own life and see all sorts of strange things, especially with the computers. How I had this I couldn't explain why when I first time I saw a personal computer, like a home computer, the green screens back in the 3.5 megahertz day with the DOS environment. I just like, whoa, I got to get my hands on one of those. And I didn't have two nickels were up together. But somehow, some way, the Lord started getting computers. I mean, they were old and clunky by the time I got them. I mean, there were computers out there that were running at a blazing 18 megahertz, and here I have a VIC-20. Yeah, I remember the VIC-20. That was a toy, and Toys R Us. It had 3.5K of RAM in it. K, not, you know, that was a really, really tiny. And it's just, and I couldn't understand why I had such a desire, just like when I was younger. I couldn't understand why I had such a desire to learn how to draw things and get into artwork. And then I see what he's got me doing now. And there's all other things, too. There's, you know, like with, you know, other aspects of my ministry. It's just like with anybody else. All the folks that are in ministry now, even if it's part-time or full-time, look back at your past and you'll see how the Lord worked with you and got you into certain. Sometimes some of those lessons were so rough to learn, but you had to get dragged through the muck and mire so that you can understand it better. Because sometimes you just don't get it when you read it, like scribes. You know, sometimes you just can't catch it. Finishing up this quote, it says, "He who lives in accordance with the Creator's will is securing to himself the truest and noblest development of character." The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. It says in Job 28:28. Now remember, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Are you sure you want to pray that way? If you ask the Lord to forgive you in the way you forgive others, you place yourself in danger if you lack forgiveness. Because he's going to do what you ask if you pray in that manner. I mean, he can only do what you ask, because that is the way he designed prayer in that respect. The dog did it? That's weird. Something just rolled across the floor. I think the dog bumped into it. In Testimonies, Volume 5, page 170, it says, the fact that we are under so great obligation to Christ places us under the most sacred obligation to those whom he died to redeem. Doesn't matter if it's your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your kids, co-workers, whoever it is, we have a sacred obligation to them. If we have this truth, if we have embraced it, and even if we don't understand it all, it doesn't really matter. We claim Christ Lord. Are we not supposed to give a Christ-like spirit? We should forgive others. We have a sacred obligation to those whom he died to redeem. Going on, it says, we are to manifest toward them the same sympathy, the same tender compassion and unselfish love which Christ has manifested towards us. Selfish ambition, desire for supremacy, will die when Christ takes possession of the affections. Our Savior taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A great blessing is here, asked upon conditions. We ourselves state these conditions. We ask that the mercy of God toward us may be measured by the mercy we extend to others. That's one of the reasons the Lord used the parable with the king and the man that owed so many thousands, and how he got in the face of the guy that only owed a few hundred. The same mercy that he shared with that man is the mercy that he received. It's not just a parable, folks, it's a reality. The Lord doesn't mince words. He didn't waste his time when he spoke. Continuing, Christ declares that this is the rule by which the Lord will deal with us. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men, or if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wonderful terms. But how little are they understood or heeded? One of the most common sins, and one that is attended with most pernicious results, is the indulgence of an unforgiving spirit. And it's a very enticing spirit, folks. I got to tell you, I had it for years. Because I was dealt with the way I was dealt with when I started the ministry, coming from a Catholic household. It was so difficult for me. Even though I said I forgave them, deep in my heart I didn't. For what they did against me and what they did against my children and my wife. What they did to us in the name of their God. In the name of their church. It was difficult to deal with at times. So difficult you found yourself with your face in a bath towel crying your eyes out. Continuing, how many will cherish animosity or revenge and then bow before God and ask to be forgiven as they forgive? Scary thought. Surely they can have no true sense of the import of this prayer, or they would not dare take it to their lips. We are dependent upon the pardoning mercy of God every day and every hour. How then can we cherish bitterness and malice toward our fellow sinners? If, in all their daily intercourse, Christians would carry out the principles of this prayer, what a blessed change would be wrought in the church and in the world. This would be the most convincing testimony that could be given to the reality of Bible religion. And this is one of the reasons you saw people being moved to Christ when Christians would shout out, forgive them, Father, as their bodies were on fire. Or as Stephen cried out, don't hold this charge against them. People standing by were moved by it. Paul was one of them, I'm sure, years later. He remembered what he saw. It affected him. When they stand before you with guillotine, or a gun, or whatever they choose, will your faith be such that you can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, from Luke 23:34. That is love, when you think about that. The way Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's got these nails holding him up there. He's been beaten to a pulp. He's bleeding profusely. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. And he's saying, forgive them. man to have faith like that. If you can't say that, then you're not going to be used to glorify him. Instead, you may be one of the people that actually hear the Christians saying, forgive them for what you're doing to them. Sons and Daughters, page 153 says, will you not, if anyone has done you a wrong and is too proud and stubborn to say to you, I repent, go to the offender and say, I love you for Christ's sake and I forgive you the injury you have done me? Jesus will witness and approve of this deed of love. And as you do to others, it shall be done to you, done again to you. True happiness does not consist in the possession of wealth or position, but in the possession of a pure, clean heart, cleansed by the obedience to the truth. I got to tell you, when I first met Christ, that lift, you know, that weight lifted off of you, I don't care if I was a billionaire at the time, that realization that my sins had been forgiven was of more value than Bill Gates' money. You know, I mean, he could dump all that stuff in my living room, and it would pale in comparison to the realization that we have been forgiven. But will it make a difference if we have been forgiven in the way that we forgive others? To everyone is given the opportunity to carry out the principles of heaven. The forgiving of injuries, not the avenging of them, is an exhibition of that wisdom which is true goodness, Christ-like love for the men through whom the Lord has wrought, is a manifestation of real transformation of character. Again, I'll read that. It says, Christ-like love for the men through whom the Lord has wrought is a manifestation of real transformation of character. And then finally, this last one I want to share is from Gospel Workers, page 429. She says, dear brethren, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Many may respond, yes, I am in the faith. I believe every point of the truth. But do you practice what you believe? Are you at peace with God and with your brethren? Can you pray with sincerity, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we spoke of earlier, Matthew 6? Or are you estranged from your brother because you think he has injured you or your sister? Okay, either way. Are there no heart burnings among you? Is there no bitterness in your hearts? No envying? No jealousy? No evil surmising? No misjudging of your brethren? Is there no emulation? No desire for special favors or honors? No wish to have the supremacy? These feelings should not exist among Christians. With the precious time we have left, we need to do as the Apostle James suggested, and the brother of Jesus Christ. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James chapter 4, verse 8. I pray that the Lord has blessed you today with his present truth. Rock of Ages, number 315. It's in the room, I think. Isn't it? Yeah. Rock of Ages, everybody.
Forever flow. Could my dream
If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us the truth that is in your word. Thank you for changing the showbread a bit, again today on Sabbath. And thank you for letting it cut our hearts deep within. Show us where we are lacking in faith, Father, so that we can change our ways and draw closer to you. Show us where we have offended others. And show us where we need to forgive. Bless us, Father, with your Holy Spirit. Bless us with the latter rain. Bless us with all we need so that we can go forth and glorify you like no other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.